Well, here we are in John 12. The Lord, in verse 27, confesses a great confession that is troubling maybe even to us. It seems surely out of place. Here is this God of heaven who had become a man. And he became a man to come to the cross, to do something on that cross that no one else could possibly do because no one else was qualified to do it. And here he is in great control and in great confidence. We see the confidence of Christ even at 12 years old. When he is standing toe to toe with the doctors and the lawyers there in the temple. One of the first songs I ever learned when I was in the, what we used to call beginner department in Emmanuel Baptist Church on North Boulevard in Baton Rouge, Louisiana. We were in the White House, not the White House that Trump is in, but there was a little White House that they put the little nursery children in the back. And I was not a very good nursery person. I almost flunked nursery. But anyway, so I went back there at the beginning, and I was kind of an upset. So they found that what would calm me is let me play records on the little record player. They had a little red, I don't know, y'all remember the little red records? And some of them would be red, and some of them would be yellow, and so I'm playing. So, but I remember learning this song, In the temple stood a happy boy one day. I don't know why they put happy. I guess they just needed a word to fill in the line. Stood a happy boy one day. Well, we know what boy that was. That was Jesus Christ. A holy boy one day maybe would be a better word. And the doctors wondered greatly at the words they heard him say. It was Jesus. It was Jesus standing in the temple there, and the doctors wondered greatly at the words they heard him say. Now, I remember that. I learned that, I guess, I was about 4 years old. I don't know. I learned that, see. But he was confident. Here's a 12-year-old boy. And then when his parents, that is, when his mother and Joseph found him, they said to him, son, you know, because Mary thought Joseph had him and Joseph thought Mary had him. You ever did that? I remember one time we did that. Paula thought I was going to bring Stuart home and I thought she had brought him home and we left him right there. But when I came home, didn't have him, we didn't have much of a discussion. His mama jumped in the car and sped down there to the football stadium. He was standing outside holding his helmet. And she said, well, you were afraid? He said, no, I knew y'all'd come get me. It's not like my experience when I was a child. I had a traumatic experience. My parents moved 8 times, and I found them every time. No. But Christ was confident. Can you imagine 12 years old standing there with people with PhDs? Now, you know what these people were? These were people that did nothing else but study the Word of God. And these scribes, they did nothing else but write it. I'm telling you, they're not writing it like we wrote it. They wrote it constantly, and the scribes had written it so much they became experts on where a certain scripture would be, because they'd written it over and over and over again. And so they wrote it, but see, not word by word, but letter by letter. And at the end of this particular verse, they would have a number here to number. And so every time they transferred, this is what they thought about the Word of God. This is how they handle it. They would transfer a line and then they would count the letters. And the number of letters had to match the number of letters from this copy, you see. They wouldn't even drop a letter, not a dot or a jot or a tittle. These people knew the word. And Jesus, at 12 years old, standing there toe-to-toe with them, saying things that astounded them, explaining things that they had never figured out. And yet here's this 12-year-old boy explaining it to them. Because you know what? The 12-year-old boy was actually the Lord Jesus Christ who had written the law. And he had this memory. He had this memory all the way back to eternity. And I don't know, we have to talk in such words. I'm not even sure you can say eternity past. Eternity is eternity, but I don't know. Eternity past, eternity future. I'm not even sure you can use words like that. But that's all we can do. That's all we know. And so he could remember back in the eternal counsels of glory before anything was that is. He could remember the glory that he shared with his Father. He could remember entering into this covenant of grace. We see it and we will get to it in John 17. As he prays to his Father and he says, the glory which we shared before the world was. How astounding. How astounding to think about this world. How astounding to think about all there is. How astounding, as scientists tell us, though I don't know how they know, that it is continuing to expand. That doesn't surprise me, nor does it give me any kind of heartburn toward the Word of God. Because what God does, He always does. What God has done, He is still doing. That's why salvation is secure. When God saves a person, He continues to save them. When Christ saves one, He's continuing to save you. When you have come to Christ, you continue to come to Christ. That's why you're secure. It's not a moment, though religionists would say, come down here, and this is the moment. Well, that may be the first moment. But you see, it's not even the first moment. If you've ever made any decision for God, the Scripture tells us that it was Him. It was God in you, both willing and doing of His good pleasure. That's what the Scripture says. Without me, Jesus says to His disciples, you can do nothing. It is the Lord that has called us. All, you see, all that the Father has given me shall come to me. And no man can come to the Father except by me. No one can know the Father except Him that I reveal Him unto. And so you see, here's this memory. Magnificent. When the disciples stood up in that boat after He had calmed the wind and the wave, they were astounded. Who is this man that even the wind and the waves obey His voice? We go back to the little song, can't we? It was Jesus. This is this man with great confidence. And everything seems to be going well, but then these two Greeks come. And they say, sir, we would see Jesus. And Philip and Andrew, after discussion, comes to Christ. And he said, listen, a corn of wheat must fall into the ground and then except it fall into the ground and die, it will abide alone. The hour has come that the Son of God, or the Son of Man, he uses the title himself, that the Son of Man should be glorified. And there's this glorification in this dying. Because if he doesn't die, he is simply alone. What a phenomenal thing to think about Christ, who had come to the earth, God incarnate, even if he had come and then he had left without dying, it would have been magnificent. But my friend, that's not the reason That's not the reason he came. He came to die, that he would not abide alone, but bring forth much fruit. He that loveth his life shall lose it. He that hateth his life in this world shall keep it unto eternal life. Speaking to us, but speaking also of himself. If any man serve me, let him follow me. Let him do what I do. Where I am, there shall also my servant, my slave be. If any man serve me, him will my Father honor. Now is my soul troubled. Now the Lord begins to speak within himself. Who can know another person? No one can know another person except the person allows them. And the way that the person allows you to know them is that they speak words to you. That is why language was given to us by God, that we might transfer understandings one to another, and that he might transfer understandings from himself to us. So here's the Lord. He's agonizing. He says the same thing in the garden. He says, my soul is heavy and troubled even unto death. What shall I say? Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? Again, he uses the word hour. He uses the word hour in Mark 14. The hour is come. Lord, save me from this hour. Deliver me from this hour. If there be any other way, let this cup pass from me. Agonizing. And yet, this is the whole purpose of his coming, and he's agonizing over it. Astounding. This man with such great confidence seems now to be arguing in his own soul. Shall I say, Father, save me from this hour? My soul is so troubled. I'm tempted to go to the Lord and to say, please, please, Father, let this not be. And we talked last week about the horror and the agony that of what Christ has gone through, or what he went through for us. But shall I say, save me from this hour? But for this cause came I into this hour. For this cause. I'm troubled. Shall I say, save me for this hour? Or for this cause came I into this hour? What cause? Literally, the word cause is not even in the Greek. It is the preposition dia. But according to this, because of this, dia really means through. In the sense, diameter. Through this. For this purpose, according to this, came I into this hour. I am facing this hour. Because this is the reason I have come. And he says, Father, glorify thy name. So now he begins to show us a little bit what it means. Glorify thy name. And there came there a voice from heaven saying, I have both glorified it and will glorify it again. So listen to what he's saying. I've glorified this name. And I will glorify it again. The people therefore that stood by and heard said that it thundered. Others said, no. It was an angel that spake to him. See, there were those who were naturalists.
Oh, it had to be some natural, look, this has to be some natural explanation. It just thundered. You thought you heard something, but it's doing nothing but thundering. And then you had the religionist. Oh, no, no, no. That's not right. It was an angel that spoke to him. Both the naturalist and the religionist are wrong. Both of them are wrong. Who can hear the voice of God? When Moses came down from the mountain, that's what the people of Israel said. Who can hear the voice of God? You go and hear. We don't want to hear His voice lest we die. Who can hear the voice of God? No one. The naturalists believe there's a natural explanation. The naturalists believe that you believe in God, you believe in Christ, that you're sitting here this morning, that you have given yourself somewhat to this. The naturalist said you're doing that because that's just the natural state of man. That's a psychological or a sociological thing that people have to do in order to kind of give some understanding to themselves and to get along with one another. I remember my botany professor when I was a freshman at LSU. I mean, his name was Dr. Luke, which I always thought was interesting. But here's Dr. Luke says, look, this religion stuff is okay for people to teach them how to get along with each other, but keep it out of the science room. Because there I was, you know, I'd been in church all my life. I was at least given enough understanding to know that this guy, you know, I expected that from someone like him. It didn't surely surprise me, nor did it undo me. I just simply dismissed him as a humanist, which he was. Well, just thundered, see? Y'all are here because it's some natural explanation of why people are attracted to religion. And then there are the religionists who are always trying to make something out of nothing. They're always trying to say, well, you know, here's the real explanation of this. And neither one of them understood that it was God who spoke. God who spoke from heaven. I have both glorified and I will glorify again. And Jesus answered and said, this voice came not because of me, but for your sakes. It's come for your sakes, that you might know that I am just not a common and an average man. You have stood in the presence of greatness, and you misunderstood it, but you stood in the presence of greatness. Now is the judgment of this world. Now shall the prince of this world be cast out. And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me. This he said, signifying what death he should die. For this cause. What cause? John Gill wrote a wonderful book called The Cause of God and Truth. There he explains the gospel. There he explains what it is for Christ to come to the world and what it took for us to be saved. Where he explains theologically the soteriology, which means a study of salvation. He explains our salvation to us. It is the cause of God, and it is the cause of truth. You see, it is God who initiated it. It is truth that accomplishes it. But here, what is this cause? Well, often we run simply to the idea that he went to the cross to die to save us. Now that is true. That is absolutely the truth. Though simply to limit it to that is to misunderstand it and to make it, as we would say, individualistic. That you cannot get over anything but the individualistic aspect of the gospel. I was lost, now I'm found. I was blind, now I see. And indeed, those things are true, but to limit it to that is to misunderstand it. What is this cause? Well, he's telling us in the text. This cause is that the name of the Father might be glorified. And when he said that, then from heaven, here's this amen from heaven that says two things to us. I have both glorified it, and I will glorify it again. So here is the glory. The glory of the Father. That is the cause. That is this cause. That indeed God might be glorified. Now, how is he glorified? He said, I both glorified. I mean, he's already received some glory in it. In the sense that he has brought glory to himself throughout history. And the Old Testament, my friend, points to one great fact. One great fact. And that is the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Every word and everything in the Old Testament is pointing to that manger in Bethlehem. It's all pointing to that. You say, well, wait a minute, but Genesis starts talking about in the beginning God created the heavens and the earth. That's right. That's right. Why? So he could put, that is, the Lord God could put his highest creature upon it. The one made in his image. That's why it was created. And see, it had to be creation, you see. What is the work of God? The work of God is in creation. Now, we could jump back to the first work of God, because that's probably the second work of God. But the first work of God would be the work of God's decree. The work that God has purposed within himself. And Christ was there, you see. For this call, the work of decree. Here is the Father that is going to decree not only the creation of all that is, but also the redemption of all that's lost. That's what this cause is. This cause is to his glory. The second work, you see, that we're speaking of now is the work of creation. And then after the work is created, after God is created, then, my friend, he imposes, as it were, he puts upon his creation his decree, and now we call it the works of providence. See, it's theoretical here. It's theoretical. He has thought it. He has purposed it. He has planned it. And it's a triune understanding, you see. It is the God of heaven and earth that we call the Father that purposed it. It is the Son that will carry it out through the instrumentation of the Spirit. And we see that as it begins to work out. Here is creation. It is the Father who is creating, you see. He has purposed the creation of all things. But who did it? Well, we read in the New Testament that nothing was created unless the Son created it. There was nothing created that was created unless he created. And by him all things consist. But how did he do it? By the Spirit, you see. He sent the Spirit. And the earth was void and without form. It was without form and it was void. And the Spirit moved. The Spirit, the Ruach, moved upon the surface of the deep. But then a horrible thing happened in the garden. There's a fall. a fall that wasn't surprising to God, because you see, the cause is His glory. And we can't understand all of this, but the cause is His glory. How could the fall of man bring Him glory? It's hard for us to conceive, because His way is not our way. His thoughts are not our thoughts. As far as heaven is above the earth, that's how far His thoughts and His ways are above ours. Man has fallen, that God might be glorified in His next work, the work of redemption. How did redemption happen? What is this cause? The Father chose. And see, most people will never hear these things preached because they're so misunderstood by most preachers that they think it's teaching what it's not teaching. But you can't understand this cause. The soul of Christ is so troubled. Shall I say, Father, deliver me from this hour? No, for this cause. For this cause came I unto this hour. Not for this attempt. Not for this thing. You see, the word dia means it's through. Not to it. Not upon it. Not even into it. But through it. Through it. And see, that's what Paul ends up this great chapters, these three wonderful chapters in Romans 8, 9. Well, it starts about middle 8. 9, 10, and 11. And at the end of 11, verse 36, he says, of Him and through Him and to Him are all things. To Him be glory forever. Strange and interesting things in those chapters. Things that men have a hard time understanding in those chapters. Many preachers deny what's in those chapters. But Paul didn't. He wrote it to us under the inspiration of the Spirit. And of Him, and through Him, and packed into Him are all things. This is the cause. It will happen. When God was ready to save a people, He purposed, He chose them in Christ, and He gave them to Him. For the joy set before Him, He endured the cross, despising the shame. And so here, the Son, before the foundation of the world, it was purposed that one day in time, that some miraculous, unexplainable event would happen. That the Son, the second person of the Trinity, the one that the universe could not contain, will be reduced to a single cell in the womb of a virgin. That will begin to multiply, to divide, and to differentiate until in Bethlehem's manger, the Son of God appeared. That caused the angels to break into time and space and sing His praises, and caused the heavens to birth a new star here for this cause. And he walked this earth, rejected of men, and went to the cross and bled and died for this cause. And then the Spirit applying, I've glorified it, I will glorify it again. Every time the Spirit bursts one into the kingdom, he's glorifying it again. Because all creation is waiting for one thing to happen, according to Romans 8. All creation is waiting for one thing to happen. For the revelation of the sons of God. And all of creation groans within itself, waiting for that restoration, for this cause. That the Father might be glorified. His creation was wrecked and ruined by sin, by self, and by Satan. Ruined. Broken. That's why on this day we weep over our brother who has died, because creation has been ruined by sin. The work of our God. But he wasn't pleased to leave it there. But how is it going to be put right? For this cause. How can men who bear his image be rescued from hell for this cause? That cost our Savior this agony inexpressible, this agony undefinable, this agony that he begged in pity that God would find another way. This cause that brought you to this Christ by the Spirit. Not simply that he might deliver you from hell and bring you a home or bring you to your home in heaven, but my friend, he has saved you that through your salvation he might restore all of creation, that he might bring to his Father all glory. To the glory of God the Father, you have been saved by grace through faith, and that not of yourself. It is a gift of God. Lest any man should boast, and ye are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus unto good work, to the glory of God, your Father. Christ stands ready to glorify his name again by the salvation of your soul today, if you would but come to him. Let's pray.